Do you remember it? A couple of months ago? Can you do it with me? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Remember that? We talked about that being it. We said that it is not about religion. It is not about going through the motions of church. It is not about coming here and doing your time and paying your dues. It is about doing life with God. It is about loving God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. And when you try that, this thing starts getting fun. It's not drudgery. It starts getting fun. Now, a couple of months ago, we put this it up here on our stage. Now, this morning, we're going to try to look at it a little differently. Now, you probably have already noticed it, but this morning, we're going to start to unpack it. It's not just about an I and a T. It's about a cross, isn't it? And a person standing underneath that cross. Do you see it? It's about cross representing God and Christ. And it's about you and me right here. Well, this morning we're going to start it off a little bit by separating man from God. We're going to move us way over here and leave the cross over on that side. Okay? Now, I was playing with the internet a little bit last week, and I punched in a question. Here's the question. I said, what would happen if the sun stopped shining? Just quit. No more light from the sun. Now, the best answer that I found came from the Popular Science website. It's kind of interesting. Okay? What would happen if the sun stopped shining? Well, here's what it says. If you put a cup of coffee in the refrigerator, it would not immediately turn cold. In the same way, the earth would stay comparatively warm for a few million years, at least compared to the cold of space. But not so that we'd notice. Within a week, the average surface temperature would drop below zero. The average temperature would drop about 60 degrees on Earth in about 1 week. In a year, the average surface temperature would drop to minus 100 degrees. Now, that's cold. The top layers of the ocean would freeze over, which would actually insulate the deeper waters below them and keep them from freezing solid for hundreds of thousands of years. But eventually, our planet would reach a stable temperature of about minus 400 degrees. That's cold. Now, apparently some microorganisms in the Earth's crust would survive, but we wouldn't. Because photosynthesis would stop immediately. That's where plants, using energy from the sun, convert carbon dioxide into oxygen. Most plants would die within a few weeks. Big trees might last a few decades. The rest of us? Well, when plants die, animals aren't far behind. No light, diminishing oxygen, diminishing food, increasing cold. Now, if you could manage to get into a submarine, into some deep ocean trench, you might last a while. Or if you might find a biodome that had a geothermal power source like a volcano, you might last a while. But the bottom line is this. Nothing good for us would happen if the light from the sun stopped shining. We can't make it without the sun's light. Now here's the deal. God is to us spiritually what the light is to us physically. The Bible says God is light. God is light. If God's light stopped shining, we would die. We would die a whole lot more serious a death than physical death. The Bible says we can't make it without God's light. You buy that? I'm going to dig into that and unpack it just a little bit. The Apostle John, in a little letter that we call 1 John, puts it like this. He says, God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. No darkness in Him at all. Literally it says, God is light, and darkness in Him there is not one little bit. Now in English, two negatives make a positive. But in Greek, two negatives just make it twice as strong. There is no darkness in God. There is no dim spot in God. There's not even a shadow in God. And that's huge. It's not just huge theologically. It's huge for you and for me practically. I mean, that imagery of light in the Bible is used quite a bit, and it means several things. When the Bible says that God is light, it means that anything God says is true. Anything He says is true, whatever He says. When God tells us why we're here, that's truth. When God tells us how life works best, that's truth. When God tells us which paths to follow and which paths to avoid, that's truth. There is no your truth and my truth and God's truth, as if we get to fix our own truths. When the Bible says God is light, that means that anything God says is the truth. And when the Bible says that God is light, it means that anything God does is pure. Anything God does is perfectly good. God is never dishonest. God never lies. God is never duplicitous or deceptive. God is never capricious or impulsive or unpredictable. God is never grumpy, never has a bad day. God is never mean or petty. I mean, we may never understand God perfectly, but when the Bible says that God is light, it means that we can always trust Him perfectly. Do you believe that? And when the Bible says that God is light, and this one's a little scarier. When the Bible says that God is light, it means that everything that we do will be revealed. Everything we do will be revealed. I mean, there are some things that we just don't want anyone to see. Isn't that right? Sometimes we kind of like the dark. There are things that we think, there are things that we feel that we would rather keep hidden. We'd rather keep in darkness. When the Bible says that God is light, it means that everything we are, everything we think is going to be revealed. It's going to be measured. It's going to be judged. We're going to be exposed to God's overwhelming light, and nothing will be hidden anymore, it says. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Have you ever pondered what it might be like if there was even a little tiny bit of darkness in God? If He was not perfectly light? What if God was strong, but not omnipotent? I mean, what if God was really, really strong, but not all-powerful? I suppose that would mean that there might be enemies that we would face, problems that we struggle with, that would be beyond God's power to fix. Now, some of us live that way, don't we? As if there are things that we face that are beyond God's power to fix. Or what if God was smart, really smart, but He's not omniscient? I mean, what if there were things that vex us that even God can't figure out? How would you like to serve a God who can be stumped? How would you like to serve a God who can be wrong sometimes? And yet some of us actually live that way. As if there are times when we're smarter than God. Or what if God was good? In fact, He was really, really good, just not perfectly good, not perfectly pure. What if sometimes God just gets a little bit mean or a little bit petty? And yet some of us kind of live that way, don't we? As if sometimes what God wants for us is not really our best. And sometimes people kind of picture God as a cosmic version of one of us. He's really big and He's really good and He's really smart and He's really powerful. But God has His issues. Sometimes He gets a little grumpy, it seems. Sometimes it seems like He's a little mean. Sometimes it appears that He's a wee bit self-centered. I mean, a lot of people think that God is light. But maybe there's a little darkness in Him too. But it's not what the Bible says. And it's not what we believe. We believe that God is light, and there is in Him not even a dim spot, not even a shadow. Absolutely no darkness in Him at all. And then John begins to unpack just a few of the implications of that amazing truth. He lays out three lies, and then he lays out three truths. I'm going to take the lies first, and then I'm going to go back and pick up the truths. First lie comes in 1 John 1:6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk over here in the darkness, we're lying. We don't live by the truth. If we claim to be doing life with God, if we claim to be right with God, if we claim to have a healthy relationship with God while we're over here living in the shadows, we're living a lie, it says. We can't be right with God while playing with sin. And a whole lot of people try to look Christian on Sunday but live like practical atheists on other days of the week, right? And we're not Kaidi 24/7, we're Kaidi Sunday mornings, hoping up that'll make up for the rest of the week. The Bible says if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the shadows, it doesn't work. And how can you go through the week harboring unforgiveness and then come to here on Sunday mornings and try to claim His forgiveness? How can you go through the week with a sharp and cutting or deceitful tongue and then come here on Sunday and try to use that same tongue to praise God? How can we let our eyes linger where they shouldn't be, or let our minds linger where it shouldn't be, and then come here and profess that we love God with all of our heart and with all of our mind? And God's no fool. We can fool people. That's not that hard. But God is light. God is light. And if we claim to have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we're lying. We're not living in the truth. You buy that? Here's the second lie. You go down two verses to verse 8. And it says, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We fool ourselves. And the truth is not in us. I mean, if we think that it's really not all that dark over here, separated from God, it says we're fools. But the fact is that a whole lot of people want to grade themselves on a curve, right? I know I mess up some, but I'm not as bad as most of you, right? And a lot of us don't think our sins are so bad because we find someone worse to measure ourselves against. Well, I've got my issues, but if you look at my life, there really is more good in my life than bad, right? You ever hear that one or try that one? I think I'm okay because there's more good in my life than there is bad in my life. No, it's okay. Or I guess I sin, but most of my sins aren't the big ones. Most of my sins are kind of small. And as long as I avoid the really big sins, I figure I'm probably pretty good with God, right? We like to grade ourselves on a curve. And then when we do find ourselves sinning, we start making our excuses. I know I lost my temper, but she made me mad, right? I know I lusted a little, but I didn't act on it. I know I eat too much, but I know my tongue is a little cutting sometimes, but I know I get kind of grumpy, but I know sometimes I'm self-centered, but. And with every one of those buts, we fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We deny our fundamental depravity. I mean, we'll admit that we're a little broken sometimes, but we'll struggle to admit that we are broken beyond repair. We'll admit that sometimes we get a little spiritually sick, but not that without Christ, we are spiritually dead. We don't need medicine. We need a resurrection. We'll acknowledge that we sin, but we struggle with acknowledging that we are fundamentally sinners right to the core. And the Bible says that if we claim to be without sin, even if I think we minimize or trivialize our sin, we're deceiving ourselves, fooling ourselves. The truth is not in us. You skip down two verses and you find that third lie. This one's interesting. It says, if we claim we have not sinned, we don't only fool ourselves, we're calling God a liar. We're calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. We not only fool ourselves, we challenge God. Did you know that when you deny your sin, you're calling God a liar? Sometimes we just say, God, you're wrong. God, you need to chill. God, you're wound a little tight. God, you're too picky. God, you demand too much. You know, whenever we claim that we have not sinned or claim that our sins are not as terrible as God thinks that they are, and the force of it is that we're calling him a liar. You ever argue with God and try to tell him that your sins aren't as bad as he thinks they are? Now, those are the lies we play with. Three of them. I mean, if we say things are good with God while we're really playing with sin, we're lying. If we say that sin isn't all that bad, we're fooling ourselves. If we try to argue with God and justify our sin, we're calling him a liar, it says. Now, let's go back and pick up the three truths. Here's what it says. First one is this, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Here's what's going on. If we leave here, slick up, and go over there. If we walk in the light, it says, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in his light, we have fellowship with one another. The first meaning of that's pretty obvious. If we walk in his light, we walk hand in hand with God. If we walk in his light, we walk side by side with God. We do life with God the way it was meant to be. If we walk in the light, we'll never be alone. We'll never be powerless. We'll never be purposeless. But there's another side to this verse, and one of the things that I'm not going to show you visibly, but if you really start looking at that thing, if that's you standing in that light, you know what? There's a whole lot of other eyes standing under that light too, right? You can represent every single one of us standing underneath that cross together, trying to walk in his light. And here's the cool piece of this verse. If you try to do life with God, you're going to find out you're going to be doing life with a whole lot of other people who also want to do life with God. We have fellowship with one another. There are a whole lot of eyes underneath that cross. We were not made to go it alone. You start thinking about this, guys. If it weren't for Jesus, I would never have met most of you, right? And there wouldn't be this bond between us that is both strange and powerful. Most of the significant relationships in my life are there because of Jesus. Is it that way with you? Because we're trying to walk in the light with others who are trying to walk in that light. And I got this email last week. It was forwarded to me. It was written by a guy in one of our cell groups. And he wasn't writing it to me. He was writing it to the other people in his cell group here at the church. But it was powerful to me, so I decided to share it with you. Here's what it says. He says, "Hey, guys, I wanted to stand and share this last Sunday morning. But again, I guess I was caring too much about what other people thought or was afraid I wouldn't have the right words to say what I wanted to say. In addition to the wow God moments that I get to have as a result of my wife and kids, I get to experience a wow God moment at least twice a month when we come together as a family and a cell group. In case you wonder how God moves and brings broken and imperfect people together, consider this." He says, "In our group of no more than 20 people, including kids, we have members who've been divorced, members who've been abused, members who are recovering alcoholics, members who are adopted, members who have adopted, members who struggle with depression on a daily basis, members who have lost parents way too soon, members who have lost children way too soon, members who struggle with physical pain on a daily basis, members who are unemployed, members who are in college, members who have a special needs child, members who cannot have a child, members who struggle financially, members who struggle with their weight and their image of themselves, members who have issues with their parents." That's probably my kids writing that one. "Members who have issues with their children, members who don't know if they can make it through one more day." And he says, "In the midst of our brokenness and of our sins and of our apprehension, we're all brought together by God." He says, "Yep, God's grace is good." And when I think about our group, I can only say, "Wow, God, I love you guys." And the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're going to have fellowship with one another. No kidding. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that good stuff? Here's the second truth, a couple of verses down. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And that really is good stuff. Here's the deal. God can't heal what we try to hide from Him. God can't heal what we leave over here in the darkness. If He's going to heal it, we've got to bring it over there into the light. That light that reveals our sin will also heal it if we'll just get honest with God and confess it. And yet we push back. Our natural inclination is to stay over here in the darkness and deny our sin. It's not really lust. It's just an appreciative look. It's not really a lie. I just wasn't telling the whole truth. I wasn't really being mean. I just wasn't being... I just trying to be completely honest. I wasn't being self-centered. I just have a right to be happy. And guys, unless we're honest with ourselves, unless we're honest with God, unless we allow His light to illuminate our sins and our brokenness, He can't heal what's broken inside us. We have to take our sin and expose it to His light, lay it before God, and say, God, You name it. You tell me what it is. Help me to see my sin with Your eyes. Help me to quit the rationalizing. Just fix what's broken in me, God. And when you get honest with God like that, it's magical. You buy that? And here's the last piece. If anyone does sin, He says, and this is so cool, He says, we have an advocate who pleads the case before our Father, Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous, who is Himself the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Now, there's so many things that you could say about this, it's even hard to know where to get started. I'm just going to point out one thing, which I think is kind of cool. John makes two sweeping claims about God with simple little phrases in this little book of 1 John. In chapter 1, he says, God is light. And then in chapter 4, he says, God is love. And I think it's kind of important that we take them in that order. I think we need to understand, first of all, that God is light before we can get the full impact of what it means when it says that God is love. You see, if God was just light, then we'd be kind of in trouble. If God is perfectly true and perfectly pure and perfectly just, we're in trouble because God won't allow darkness in His presence. His light dispels darkness. God won't tolerate our sin. A holy God's going to have to deal with our unholiness. If God was just light, we'd be in trouble. But then a couple chapters later, it stresses a couple of times, but God is love. God is love. And that makes all of the difference in the world. And here's the way that John puts it. I mean, John is just dazzled by this. He says, God gives us an advocate who will plead our case, His own Son. It is not only an advocate who will plead our case, but He's an advocate who will stand in our place, who will take our punishment upon Himself. His light not only reveals our sin, but He heals it. Powerful verse over in Isaiah. We read it a lot of times during this season. The Bible says He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped, and we were healed. And guys, I can't explain that to you. It makes no sense. I have no way to explain the why He would do it or the how that it works. All I can say is, wow, God. That's cool. Thank You. I hope you come to do more than fear God. I hope you come to do more than just respect Him. I hope you come to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. See, the next few weeks we're going to dig around in 1 John. We're going to talk about objects of affection. The things that we ought to put our hearts towards or the things that we do and shouldn't. What are the objects of our affection? The bottom line is this, guys. We've got to start here. The first and foremost object of any of our affection has to be God. Not just fear, not just respect, but love, affection. Because He's light and He's love. And the fact is, if we'll own our sin, we'll be blown away by His love. You buy that? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, the Apostle John, when he wrote these words, was just dazzled by You. And I pray that we don't get so familiar with them that we're not dazzled too. Standing in Your light reveals who we are. But we're also drawn to Your love, and for that we give You thanks. If there are those here, Lord, who fear You but don't love You, I pray that they'll be gripped by the truth of these words. If there are those here who have never started that path, may Jesus the Lord of their life. I pray that today that they will start that greatest path ever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.